Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Bill.
Morning.
I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, and we'll pick up our study in the Gospel of John. We left off last week. We finished up John chapter 1, verse 3. And Lord willing, we're going to tackle John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 this morning. These verses, the first three verses, in a broad sense, are speaking of the nature of God, His deity. Verses 4 and 5, and then the succeeding verses, speaking of John the Baptist in particular, are going to talk about Jesus in His incarnation. So verses 4 and 5 are the first introduction that we have to that incarnation. So again, I would like to have us share together in the reading of the Word. So if you would just read off your sheets or off the screen, we'll just do a reading of this passage together. So if you'll join me in reading John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, we pause before You this morning as we come to these incredible words of the Gospel of John. It is with great humility that we just bow before You and ask that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes indeed to these truths, because these truths are so deep, they are so rich, they are so precious. It is only by the Spirit of God who authored these words that we are able to understand. So we pray that You would guide and direct us, that You would speak to each one of our hearts, sink these words deeply into our hearts, that we might profit by them and serve You by them. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the beginning was the Word. We're going to come back in a later study, and we're going to talk more specifically about the meaning of the Word. We didn't talk about that as we went through it the first time. There are so many names in 1 John, or excuse me, in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at each one of those. There are seven names given in the Gospel of John just in chapter 1. You might find a few more than that, but these are seven specific names for the person of Christ. The Word is one of those, and we will come back and kind of take that apart and see what it means in the Greek and what it means to us today. But this morning we're going to concentrate on verse 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let's take a look at the first question on your sheet and see if we can begin to unpack this. In Him was life. There are two words in Scripture. There are two words in the Greek language and also duplicated in the Hebrew. Two original words for life. One in, I'm just using the Greek words here. One is bios. And, of course, we get biology and all that kind of stuff from that word. And the second one is Zoe, Z-O-E. And the question that I have on your sheet is, what's the difference between those two words? And I want you to look at 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. And somebody read that verse and 5:26.
everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world.
So that is the pride of life. That is the word there, is the bios. It is a word that is basically talking about physical life. Bios is the physical life, as described in 1 John 2:16. So we all understand what bios is. It is our physical life. It is the physical life of everyone on this planet. Whereas the word zoe, is given in 5:26, 1 John 5:26.
There's no such thing.
I did it again. And I'm ashamed to say that I actually went over these and checked all these references. Okay. Zoe is actually it's the same word that's used here in verse 4, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. That word life is Zoe. And the difference between bios and Zoe is Zoe is self-existent, always existent. There never was a time when it did not exist. Jim?
I'm not sure, but I think you may have been referring to John 5:26, which there is. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself.
Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, I should have put that verse first, being John, and then 1 John as a separate reference. So, yes, you're right. Thank you for catching that. I appreciate that. So, as the Father has life in himself, he has given that the Son would have life in himself. So, this is talking about Zoe. When that word is used, Zoe is only possible with God. Does everybody understand that? It is only possible with God. He is the only one who has always lived, has always had life, never had a beginning. I was reading through some multiple commentaries on John, and I read one comment that was given on this. I think it might have been C.S. Lewis. I was going to make a copy and bring it to class, but I forgot to do that. But at any rate, the comment was this. When we read through 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to paraphrase this. Everything that is there, we have to believe, but we do not understand. Got me? I mean, these things, I can't wrap my head around this. There was never a point, ever, that God did not exist and that God did not have life. He was alive forever. It's always been that way. He is life. That's what this verse says. In him was life. Always alive, never ever had a beginning. Everybody said, "Okay," but what was before that? You know, we can't wrap our intellect around this because we don't have the intellect to grasp these truths. But I'll tell you what, I believe that with all my heart. I know it's true. I know it's true. And you ask me, how do I know it's true? I don't know how I know it's true. I just know it's true. It is true. He, in the beginning, had life. So which one is used in John chapter 1, verse 4? And what does this verse declare? And this would clear up what Jim was saying. Look at that. I actually have it down there right. Read John chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Would somebody read those verses for us? And someone else look up 1 John 5 and read for us verses 11 and 12. So John 5, 21 through 26.
For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life at the right place, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself.
Amen. John in John chapter 5 is stating with more words and with more detail the exact same thing that he's stating in John chapter 1 verse 4 and 5. 1 John 5 verses 11 and 12.
And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life.
So here's just this this amazing thing. We're going to talk about that specifically down here, but back up here to John chapter 1 verse 4. So, what does verse 4 tell us? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that first part of John chapter 1, verse 4 say? In him was life. Did it start at some point?
No,
it always existed. In him was eternal life. And I think it is entirely appropriate to use that adjective here. In him was eternal life. Eternal past, eternal present, eternal future. No end, no beginning, always has been. That truth is absolutely fundamental to the gospel, to our salvation, to everything that we hold near and dear. If that is not true, then we are of all people most miserable. That is a fact. So what does this verse declare? It declares that in him was Zoe, eternal, self-existent, and it is clearly an attribute of God alone. He is forever. Now, as in chapter 1, verse 1, what is signified by the word was in the first part of verse 4. So that's kind of convoluted. I want you to go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. You remember when we said, when we took apart verse 1, we did that phrase by phrase. In the beginning was the Word, and that meant the Word was always existent, and the Word was with God. What did that mean? Face to face. Face to face with God. He had always been face to face with God. He was self-existent. He was there. So in chapter 1, verse 1, that's what we saw was in the construct of the sentence. The way the Greek is written, that is exactly what it means. He was always in existence. So, what is signified by the word was in verse 4, the first part of verse 4? In him was life. What is that saying? The same way as it says in verse 1, what does it say about life? It was always there. It was always there. It was continuing. That's a good way to translate the Greek here. It is, to put an adjective in there in English, it is a continuing life. It isn't that life started in the beginning. it is that life was continuing in the beginning, and we already looked up the references to see what the definition of the beginning was. And the beginning was Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. He had been in existence forever, and He and the Father and the Holy Spirit conversed together and decided that they were going to create the universe, and in the beginning, all this was continuing. See, the life did not start at creation. The life was continuing. It had already been there. Everybody got it? It's clear.
He breathed in Adam life. He breathed life in. But how about the unsaved? They don't have life. That's a different kind of life.
Yeah, we have to be careful, and that was the point here, back up here in the first question. We have to be careful to distinguish between the two kinds of life, because there is physical life, bios, and there is spiritual life, eternal life. And the scriptures are very clear when they talk about the two. So when it talks about Adam, it wasn't that God breathed into him eternal life. He breathed into him bios, physical life. And it says he became a living soul. So that's the difference there. Now, I can answer the rest of that question as we go on down through here. So, what is the astounding truth for believers about his life? Now this is where this becomes ours. This is something that he did. It's all about him. It's his character. It's who he is, was, has been, always will be. But what the astounding truth for believers is about his life is given in multiple passages. We'll just look at a few. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Somebody read that for us.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Now I want to just stop here and give you an engineering perspective on this. All of you are saying, "Oh no," but here's how I can visualize this. The Word, Jesus, and the Father and the Holy Spirit have life. They have always had life. They have had life from eternity past. They will always have life. Forever. Eternal life. That's what eternal life is. But what is absolutely astounding is that He, God, has determined that if we, humans who only have bios, if we will believe in Him, if we will have faith in Him, if we will trust in Him, He will give us what?
Eternal life.
And all God's people said, "Wow! This is incredible." Because before that, all I had was bios, and when I have bios, I'm going to what?
Die.
I'm
going to
die. I'm going to die. But He has given to us that attribute which God alone possesses, and He has given it to us by faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life. Now, our eternal life is just a little different than His, right? Because our eternal life has a what?
Beginning.
Has a beginning, but it has no end. His eternal life had no beginning and no ending. So, not to split hairs here, but there's just a little difference in the eternal life. So let's go on here. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who has the Son, this is one of the fundamental teachings of the Word of God, he who has the Son has what?
Life.
What kind of life is that? Bios or Zoe?
Zoe.
He who has the Son has Zoe, has eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 40. And by the way, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. John chapter 6, verse 40.
For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, I'm sorry. Larry.
Yes, how does hell figure into this? Does Zoe carry over to the people that aren't exactly accepting Christ and end up in the lake of fire?
I'm not sure I understand your question. Hell is if you're born once, mm-hmm. you're going to die twice. So because you've never been born the second time, you don't have Zoe. So if you go out into eternity not having eternal life, God has only one place for you, and that's hell, and that's eternal death. Bill?
I think maybe the question is, don't people who are unbelievers, their souls live forever in hell?
Yes, they do. They do. That, however, is existing. It is existing. It is not what the Scripture says is life. The Scripture says that's eternal death. So the Scriptures are clear in when it talks about eternal life and death, it talks about spiritual life and death, not physical. That's a good question. Sorry I missed it. Any other questions? Okay. John chapter 6, verse 47. It's the Father's will in verse 40 that everyone who believes in Jesus shall have eternal life. Verse 47.
Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life.
Very simple, very straightforward. The gospel in a nutshell. Everyone who believes has eternal life. And by the way, I'll just stop here for a moment and just say this. If you have not trusted in Christ, you do not have Zoe. You do not have eternal life. And I would ask you and beg you to quickly call on the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you and give you Zoe, give you eternal life. It's absolutely free. It's a free gift. 1 John 5, verses 11, 12, and 13.
And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life.
These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This truth is the gospel. It is repeated over and over. I've just picked out some prime references, and I use John basically as the author, both in the Gospel of John and in the 1 John passage. It is written in many other places. We could fill a whole page with references to this, but the astounding truth for us today, and I have to tell you that sometimes when I'm studying and I'm preparing to teach these things, I come to this and I just think, how can I communicate this? Christ has eternal life. He has always had eternal life. And He gives us eternal life if we believe in Him. Is that not astounding? Jim?
Some of this that you're pointing out, or all of us for that matter, confirm, as I heard this morning on Charles Stanley prior to Adrian Rogers, that Charles Stanley was disputing the theory of evolution. So it seems to me that what you're talking about somewhere in there, that would confirm what he was saying.
Well, I don't know what he said, but...
he disputed it.
Yeah.
Who you make reference to, whatever professor or whoever it might be, that it's absolutely not.
Yeah. Evolution, if you believe in evolution, then you believe Genesis is a lie.
Yep.
And frankly, I'm not going there. Next question on our sheet is, we just looked at this. The astounding truth is that he gives us eternal life if we believe in him. What is our state when we come into this world? When you and I are born, bios, when we are born into this world physically, what is our state? And we have numerous passages on this, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is probably one of the strongest. So I want you to have you all turn there to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, doesn't pull any punches here. I mean, he calls it exactly as it is. You, and that's you, all of you, every one of you, you were what?
Dead
in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That passage up to that point is sad. It's sad. But the next word is the key. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then there's that little parenthetical statement there. By grace you're saved. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they see you as being already raised with him, seated at the right hand of the Father. We're already there, folks. That's what this verse says. We are already there. We're just waiting for the reality of it. We're there. He raised us up with him and seated us. That's a past expression. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, as a result of works that anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen.
You know, there are all kinds of religions on this planet, and they basically fall into two categories. Salvation is by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And everything else is your salvation is based on something you do.
Everybody got it? Every other religion in this world, I don't care what it is based on what you do. Our faith is based on our faith, not on what we do. Buddy got it? I mean, this is a distinguishing point that separates Christianity from everything else. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Would somebody read that for us?
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you were ignorant. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy.
Be holy, because I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And how far?
Keep going. Verse 11.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God.
But such were some of you. And that list that is before that, this is just really gross. But then what Peter declares is, such were some of you. You were all of that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Being dead, not having Zoe, affects the bios, affects the way we walk. But God made us alive. It's that "but God" that is just astounding. Well, let's take a look at the second half of 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. So in him was life. We talked about that, and we talked about how that life is transferable to us. If you will put your faith and trust in Christ, he will give you Zoe. He will give you eternal life. There are two types of light used in Scripture. What are they? If you look at Genesis chapter 1, and somebody could read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll also look at John chapter 8, verse 12. So, this is specifically now talking about light. We're just picking out that singular word and just trying to understand what that means for a moment. So, what are the two types of life? Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
And God said, "Let there be light." One of the things that we're going to see as we go through this is that in verse 4 it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The life and the light are inseparable. They are equal. Distinct. They're not the same, but they are the same in essence. It's like when it says, the Logos was God, one in essence. The light and the life are the same in essence. The light is a characteristic of God Himself. light. As contrasted to what? Darkness. Well, we'll see if we can understand. Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3, obviously is talking about physical light, right? And John chapter 8, verse 12, I just picked out one verse here to talk about the other one. John 8, 12.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Yeah. Now, is that talking about physical light?
No.
No. He wasn't saying to everybody, "I am the physical light of this world." He was saying, "I am the what?
Spiritual.
I am the spiritual light of this world. I am the light of this world." That was his declaration. That's what John is saying back here in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If there had not been light for men, what would men be in?
Darkness.
Darkness. Now let's talk about this. How are these two types of light sensed? The physical light, Genesis 1, "I am the light of the world," John 8, and multiple other places. Two different kinds of light, right? How are these two types of light sensed? Look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Will somebody read that?
"As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God would be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went away and washed and came back seeing."
So, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay.
So basically, what is the way that physical light is sensed?
With our sight.
And it's deeper than just our sight. There's our mind is involved. There's the all that stuff that goes on that transmits light to our brain. The brain interprets it. It's our physical sight. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. We'll jump to that one for a moment.
"Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ."
What an incredible passage that is. It just defines spiritual eyesight. Spiritual eyesight. And what does it say about people who are unsaved, people who have not been able to see the light? Why is that? Because they're blinded, and they're blinded by Satan. They're the eyes of their mind. The physical light we see with the eyes of our head. The spiritual light we see with the eyes of our mind. Everybody got it? It is The difference between physical light and spiritual light is which set of eyes do you have. That's why Jesus could come to the scribes and the Pharisees and declare to them, "You're blind, leaders of the blind." Well, they weren't physically blind. I mean, they were walking around, they were doing just fine. But he was not talking about that. He said they're blind, leaders of the blind. What was he saying? They had no spiritual eyes, and they were leading people that had no spiritual eyes. And then he said later, if the blind shall lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. You need to be very careful who you're following. You need to be very careful that the one you're following, if you are following an individual, and I don't recommend that, but if you are following an individual, make sure they have eyes.
Along with mind is also the word heart.
Yes. Yes. Heart and mind are kind of tied together. They're just sort of one. Yeah. We're out of time here this morning, so we'll wrap this up. We'll pick up here next week, because when we get down to this part, the light shines in the darkness. This is an introductory statement to what is going to follow when it begins to talk about John the Baptizer. And there's really some interesting details, some questions that the scribes and the Pharisees ask of John the Baptizer, and the answers that he gives to them are really theologically interesting. And so we'll delve into each one of those. I hope that you are studying John chapter 1. Just read it over. Don't just read it once. Read it over. Read it over. Find another translation. Read it in that translation. I thoroughly recommend that, because sometimes you get another translation and you read it and say, wait a minute, that I didn't understand what that said. And then you go back and look at it from that perspective, and you get learning. So dig into it. Read this word. I can promise you that reading John chapter 1 will be a sobering experience. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for you. I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for the revelation of yourself as it's given here in John chapter 1. Lord, help us. We are so limited, so unable to grasp these truths. And yet, by the Spirit of God, we just believe them. We know they're true. There is something about these words that just drives deep in our hearts and convicts us of who you are. And I would just pray again, Lord, if there is anyone here in the sound of my voice this morning who is not sure of their salvation, who has never really been assured that they have eternal life, that they have Zoe, I just pray, Lord, that this would be the day they would trust in you, that there would be no one who would walk out of this class this morning without having Zoe, and from this point forward having life eternal forever and ever and ever without end. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the Word of God. But most of all, thank you for the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.
The two clipboards, where are those? You got them? We're okay. Folks, I put more chairs in. We have 110 chairs in here now. We